The scripture reading this morning will come from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34, and I'll be reading from New King James Version. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Appreciate our visitors this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone. Hope you have a copy of the outline. If not, we have extra ones in the back. If you get a copy of the bulletin, there is an announcement that I failed to include in one of the classes this week. Our ladies' class will be meeting on Monday night at 7 p.m. at the building. And so we want you to be mindful of that. I've been doing a series on forgiveness now for several weeks. We had an interruption last week in the series. But I want to continue this morning with that theme of forgiveness, but asking a question you may think is an academic question. And it may well be, but it's one that in studying it will understand the basis of how forgiveness comes. And I've titled the lesson, Was There Forgiveness Before the Cross? And it's important to study this subject because sometimes in Bible classes, I know there are questions that come up about how people were forgiven, and I think we can learn a lot about the purpose of the Old Testament, the purpose of God in working with, even before the law, Abraham and others. First off, let's just notice, people in the Old Testament were saved. If you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 is a passage of faith, encouraging us to imitate these people. And these people were right with God. Enoch is described in verse 5. We won't read the whole chapter here or the whole verse, but it says, By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And here, there's an implication here where Enoch, you know, had a special relationship with God. He was right with God. God took him. Then he goes on to describe how you can be right with God. And then he keeps giving examples. Gives examples of Noah in verse 7. Gives example of Abraham in verse 8. These men were saved. They were examples for us of how to walk by faith. People before the old law, people living under the old law, were saved. You read of other men like Samuel, David, and Gideon. Hebrews 11:32, it says, What more shall I say? For the time had failed me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David, of Samuel, and the prophets. I don't even have this in my outline, but in the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe Matthew 17, you had Elijah and Moses appearing with Jesus. And I will tell you, those are saved people. Those are people that are right with God. And so, just as we begin our study this morning, people were saved before the cross. Now, that raises some questions. How can that happen? And we want to try to answer that. And in the answering of that, we'll understand more about the terribleness of sin. We'll understand something about the sacrifice that was made for our sin and about the nature of God and how He works with us. Let's raise this question. Let's say we're just opening our Bible. We're going to try to ask this question. Were people under the Old Testament forgiven? Were they forgiven? Well, let's just look at verses. I think I probably put these verses together with a concordance. Just trying to look at this question. First off, you see that God, through His prophets, instructed people to pray for forgiveness. Moses prayed for Israel. Notice how Moses, as he appealed to God for Israel, and one of their numerous occasions where they sinned, he says, Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But here in the context, Moses is saying, forgive these people. Now, it's quite interesting. Almost the entirety of our language in the New Testament indicating forgiveness is found in the Old. If you're lost, you're blotted out of the book of life. If you're saved, your name is written in the book of life. We don't have the references here in the outline, but the book of Revelation and other passages indicate that. Here is an indication of being right with God or not being right with God. Notice how Solomon prayed as he became king. In 1 Kings 8:33, it says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave their fathers. Here, we're speaking of a later apostasy, a later being taken out of the land. How do you get back in the land? You pray to God. You ask for forgiveness. Then God will bless you. So again, you see, implied in this is there's forgiveness. I don't know if we get our operator up there for the PowerPoint. Having trouble here. I don't know what's happened. All right, here we go. Thank you. Great, computers are great things, but they don't always work. All right. Daniel had to pray for Israel. Daniel was concerned. In Daniel 9:19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel asked for forgiveness. Was he right to ask? Was Moses right to pray? What was these? Was Solomon mistaken in that these people couldn't be forgiven? Some thoughts I have. Let me talk about David. You remember King David, who went through a terrible ordeal before he actually finally came to the throne. Remember how Saul tried to kill him, people forsook him, how he was in caves hiding out, and he trusted God. He developed a great trust in God during this time he was pursued. And here David, in Psalms 25:16, says, turn yourselves to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. I hope I'm not doing an overkill here. But you will see as you go through the Old Testament, the nation was told to pray, individuals were told to pray, and God's, the very learning about God and His nature and that He forgives, we learn about that in the Old Testament, not just being introduced in the New. Micah, in Micah 7 and verse 18, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? In other words, okay, here's what God is like. God pardons. He forgives, not will pardon, or sometime in the future will provide pardon, but He says pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. By the way, this idea of the passing over is implied in the pardon. The idea of passing over is not that the sins somehow remain in suspended animation or somehow are never dealt with. No, there's forgiveness. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities, and you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the nature of forgiveness? We quoted verses like this. Forgiveness is like taking your sins and casting them to the depths of the sea. They're gone. These are Old Testament passages where we learn the nature of forgiveness. In Psalms 86 and verse 5, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. I'll tell you, one of the reasons why I present this series is that, Christian, many times we get caught up in what I can say, a lack of assurance. Many times we begin to think that we are bad and we are evil and we're separated from God. And as a result, we have no fervor. We pull further away from God. Now, I want to tell you, as we talked about last week, you have to repent before you're forgiven. But our God will forgive. If we do not have the assurance of forgiveness, we are weak. We're in danger of actually being cast away from God, drifting away from God. We need to know. We need to be thankful, thankful people. Thankful for His forgiveness. We partook of the Lord's Supper. We should be rejoicing. and have that assurance. Oh, the New Testament, we find that's the heart of serving God. That I know I'm right with God. I know that God is with me. Because, see, if I'm not forgiven, God is not with me. Notice Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy on him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. So you could imagine as we study this question that I'm confused by sometimes people say, well, no, there wasn't real forgiveness in the Old Testament. They realized it later. There was something less than forgiveness. And you know what? One, I remember seeing one book once that they said this. Under the Old Testament, you had atonement, but not forgiveness. Now that's when I start scratching my head and thinking, well, are we defining words here? What does it mean to have atonement? Can you have atonement and not forgiveness? No. They're the same thing. If you look in the passages dealing with the animal sacrifices, Leviticus 4:35 toward the very end, the very last sentence in this verse, it says, so the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, I've just repeated a ton of verses where that is repeated over and over and over again. Leviticus 5:10. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. If you have atonement, you have forgiveness. You cannot somehow distinguish between the two as some have. Leviticus 5:13 at the first part of the verse. The priest shall make atonement for him or for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. So again, and I won't read the rest of the verses. I mean, you see the point. You understand that when we talk about atonement, we talk about forgiveness. It was claimed. It was claimed in the Old Testament. Now let's ask this question. How is this accomplished? How were people forgiven in the Old Testament? You know, there's some things that didn't provide forgiveness. The animal sacrifices were insufficient. We're going to talk about that in a moment. They did not have a sufficient sacrifice. How could they be forgiven? Well, let's look at a couple of things. First off, in Psalms 32:5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What you're going to find as you start analyzing the verses in the Old Testament, you'll find that people had to trust God, had to believe in God. You'll see they had to repent of sins. You see they had to acknowledge their sins. And now, somehow, in this process, they were told they were forgiven. There were certain sacrifices that needed to be offered. There were other things that needed to be done, but there were those that would recognize they received forgiveness. Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's begin to talk. Let's begin to talk a little bit about how we can better understand this question. We read in our hearing in Jeremiah 31 before the sermon. Here in Jeremiah 31 is a prophecy of the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant there are going to be some things that are going to be different from the Old Covenant. And so as you begin to look at the differences here in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not every man shall teach his neighbor, but every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And some people say, look at this, look. It's in the new covenant forgiveness is found. Well, notice the contrast being made here. It's not contrasting that in the Old Testament people weren't forgiven, and the New Testament they were forgiven. If you really look at the context here, the discussion is made that in the Old Covenant, you came under the covenant because you were born a Jew. You were born under the covenant. And then you were taught, and some believed in God, some didn't. They still were under the covenant. Here in the New Covenant, you're not going to have to teach people who God is after they come under this New Covenant. No, they're not going to come under the New Covenant because they're already going to be converted. Coming into the New Covenant, the benefits of the New Covenant requires conversion. It did not require that in the Old Testament. And that's the point being made by this verse. not a contrast between no forgiveness in the Old Testament versus forgiveness in the New Testament. The people under the Old Testament and the New Testament received forgiveness, I believe, that the verses we've looked at. The difference was how you become a child of God. Let's talk about some other things here. And again, sometimes we as Christians miss this point. How do you know that God forgives you? If you stand before God in judgment, what would you say? I can remember that I was part of a denomination, a large denomination here in the South. I remember when I was growing up there, I used to tell people when I try to, so to speak, witness to them under that system of belief, I would be told to go to people and say, well, what are you going to say before God when you appear before Him in judgment? What would you say? What if somebody asked you that question? I've seen Christians start to stutter and start to kind of, well, you know, I really try to keep God's law, and I really try to attend, and I do this. And sometimes I scratch my head and think, you know, I'm not sure we understand the basis of forgiveness. Obedience is part of a living faith. Attending is part of a living faith. Partaking the Lord's Supper is part of a living faith. But that is not the basis of our forgiveness. If the only thing we're looking at when we're talking about being right with God is law, we are missing a huge point. Let me show you what I mean by this. Under the Old Testament, God gave a law in the law of Moses. There was an inadequate sacrifice. And if all you saw when you saw the old law was law, here's what you get. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now you may say, well, Larry, that's the old law. Okay, let's start with the old law. Let's just say that. You're under the old law. How many sins do you have to commit before you are separated from God? One. What do you do then? How do you fix the sin there's no remedy. You got to have a sacrifice. Brethren, both in the Old and in the New Testament, if all you're doing is approaching God on the basis of law keeping, you're going to fall short. You can turn what God said in the New Testament to a system of law and have a checklist, and I'll do this, I do this, I do this. Let me tell you something. You're going to fall short. We are not going to be justified before God by saying, look at all the law I kept. That's a mistake. It's a very important mistake. I don't know if we're running out of batteries here on the presentation. We got an issue up there. We're still... Okay, here we go. Maybe we got to work on this one. I don't know what's going on. All right, let's continue to develop this thought in Galatians 3 and verse 11. It says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, catch this little point here. How is somebody saved? If I'm not going to be saved by saying, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, Lord, let me into heaven, how is somebody saved? They're saved by faith. Faith only? No, not by faith only. But what you'll find both in the Old and New Testament, that God wants us to trust Him, and then He will give us conditions in which our faith leads us to receive forgiveness and continue to receive forgiveness. It's described as walking by faith. It's described in the New Testament as walking in the light. And that's why, as you begin to read in other passages in the book of Galatians, the law of Moses was never given to save. It was given to prepare a people for the Savior. The law was good in that it gave us moral law and moral truth, and it helped us to see what sin is. But the reason the law was given to make us understand we needed a Savior. Look at Romans 4. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. People under the old law, they could not be saved by their own deeds. Obviously so. You fall short. You need forgiveness. How you saved? You have a faith. Now, this is not faith only. This is not the cheap faith that sometimes, or the cheap grace that some within the religious world teaches, where it's easy believism and you just pray to God and you're forgiven. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter about repentance. No, 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 no. This faith, the saving faith, is one that repents. It's one that follows. It's one that obeys. It's not a perfect obedience. And when we fall short, because of that faith in God, we meet the conditions of promises, the conditions of pardon, and we find that grace. So again, we're not saved by a law system. The law by itself would only lead to failure. I like how Galatians 3:10 puts it. For as many as are of the works of law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Brethren, we need to rejoice in forgiveness. We need to rejoice in that God forgives us through Jesus Christ. Would we, by faith, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, we're baptized into Christ, we become a Christian. We haven't earned anything in that. We're not following a law system and telling God, hey, I've been baptized and now you owe me salvation. No, that's not our attitude. We're meeting the conditions of pardon. And we're not under just a law system of law and law alone. And so again, there's a lot of things here we could talk about that's fundamental and critical. If we don't understand it, we're going to be a pretty miserable people. But now let's talk about sacrifices. Well, look. Why were animal sacrifices commanded in the old law? Why were they there? If they didn't provide forgiveness in themselves. God did command it. In Hebrews 10:4, we read about this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Well, Lord, what are you doing in offering the blood of bulls and goats? A couple of things. First off, He's testing us by faith. If you're under the old law and God says you commit this sin, you offer a sacrifice, guess what you do? You offer that sacrifice. You're trusting in God, and God will forgive you, not because of the effectiveness of the sacrifice itself, but because of faith and because of the later blood of Christ that was shed for sin. We're going to get there. Another reason why the blood of bulls and goats were offered, guess what it points forward to? The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The Jews of all people should have said, ah, I get it, when they saw that Jesus was crucified. The Messiah is to be the ultimate sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But these sacrifices were not the ultimate sacrifice. They pointed forward to the one that would really count as far as providing true forgiveness. In Hebrews 10:11, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, follow with me. I know this is more a technical lesson than some of the earlier we provided. Any man in the history of the universe that has ever been forgiven, regardless of what time they lived at, they were forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Let's cover a few things here. 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or from your aimless conduct received by your tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Now, here's the perfect sacrifice. Well, now, Larry, Jesus did not die until after the law had been in effect and there was this period of silence, and He did not die until years after Moses' death, years after Abraham's death, years after the death of Daniel. Here the sacrifice occurred at a point in time. What about the people beforehand? I agree that the blood of Christ is essential. What about those people? Let me skip down to a verse if I could. Hebrews 9:15. The Bible teaches this. And for this reason, he, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, now notice this phrase, this next phrase here, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When Jesus died on the cross, of course he died for the forgiveness of sins who may follow forward to eternity. For the rest of the time this world exists, if forgiveness is provided, it's provided by the blood of Christ. We look backwards to the blood of Christ and we find forgiveness. But this verse teaches us something else. That when Jesus died at this point in time, his blood went backwards. Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, any man who was ever forgiven, going backwards, it was forgiven because of the blood of Christ. No forgiveness can occur unless there's an adequate sacrifice, and there was only one sacrifice that was adequate for all time. Why is there a controversy? Let me cover a few verses, and then we'll close the lesson. There's a controversy on this question because there's a couple of verses that people look at and they draw a different conclusion of mine. And I'll tell you, I'm open for discussion on this. If I'm wrong on this and my opponents are right, then it's really not going to affect us today. We're really talking about how people in the Old Testament acquired forgiveness. It's not going to be the end of the world if I'm wrong on this, although I think I've really got a point that is right. I'd like you to think about it. I'd love to hear your questions. But here are a couple of verses that people would appeal to. In Romans 3, 25 and 26, here speaking of Jesus' death, and the idea of propitiation is the idea of a sin covering, appeasement of sin. It's dealing with his blood being shed for sin. In Romans 3, 25, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has had faith in Jesus. Some people will look over that word and says, well, he passed over the sins. And they were saying that they really weren't forgiven. They weren't forgiven until the point in time that Jesus died on the cross. And I understand, as we're talking about time, and we're talking about the righteousness of God, there's some struggles here when we say, well, the sacrifice did not occur till later. How could they be forgiven in the present? I just want to say that I believe that idea of passing over is actually forgiveness, and I will come back to this and talk about it. There's another verse that sometimes is appealed to in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now some people say, well, look, the sacrifice is inadequate. Absolutely it is. The sacrifice has to be repeated. It's inadequate. Absolutely it is. Now keep reading. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And some people have concluded from these verses that, well, the sins were never really forgiven. They were kind of in, I don't know what you describe it, suspended animation, and every year they were kind of passed forward until you finally got to Christ. I don't think that's what either of these verses are teaching. The explanations that I come to these verses is that it's not talking about whether or not they were forgiven, it was talking about the insufficiency of the sacrifice. A sacrifice that is sufficient only has to be offered once, as Jesus only had to be died once on the cross. Some people would, you know, they'd look at the Day of Atonement and say, well, here the Day of Atonement, you know, here the sins are rolled forward. But even describing the Day of Atonement, notice the language used to describe it and the things associated with it. It says, if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. And when he sins unintentionally for the Lord to make atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. This is the kind of language, as we've seen before, that is used when sacrifices were made, including the Day of Atonement. Again, we look at the inadequacy of the sacrifice, not whether or not that God actually forgave those people. And you can say the same thing about Abraham. All right, think about it. I know I'm throwing a lot of things at you this morning. I'm hoping I've stimulated your thought, you've considered some things. I believe that people in the Old Testament found forgiveness when they met the conditions of faith. to receive forgiveness. Animal sacrifices in that case. Praying to God for forgiveness in other cases. Because if that was not the case, you know, somebody said, well, what if Jesus had not died? Well, God knows perfectly the future. God, I think, is so confident in terms of what He says is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Sometimes we could talk about a prophetic certainty. There were passages like Romans 4:17 where God, when He made the promise to Abraham, when He didn't even have a child, He says, I have, past tense, I have made you the father of many nations. And as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, it says, in the presence of Him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so here we find here there was a prophetic certainty to the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And I believe there was a certainty that Jesus would come and die. As a result, God could forgive the sins in real time in the Old Testament. Let me go through some more verses. What if they really weren't forgiven? Well, how do you explain verses like Isaiah 6? Here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah appears in the presence of God. Let me tell you something. You can't appear in the presence of God with sin. When we face God on Judgment Day, we better be forgiven. You do not want to ever appear in the presence of God with sin. Notice here this picture before the throne of God. Isaiah 6:3. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Okay, we need to go forward on the presentation again. Struggling on it. Here we go. Maybe our battery's running out? We can just click to the next slide for him if you would. We're going to have to go to the old manual system here. All right, book of Isaiah. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a live coal which he has taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Did this really happen? Was it suspended animation? Was this something less than forgiveness? How could he appear in the presence of God without forgiveness? And you think about the Mount of Transfiguration. You had Elijah and you had Moses appear with Jesus before the cross in Matthew 17. And so again, the best conclusion that I can draw is that our God forgave under the Old Testament because of the certainty of the blood that was going to be shed by Jesus on the cross. That's why you could appeal to God for His salvation, for His help. Isaiah 59:1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. I want forgiveness. He appeals to us to find forgiveness. And we serve a God who will forgive us. I want to skip to the conclusion, and then the lesson will be yours. One of the things that we understand both in the Old and New Testament that we're saved by faith. Romans 4:16 says, Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. We must walk by faith. Do you rejoice in your forgiveness? Do you have a confidence in God because you trust Him and His promises? In becoming a Christian, when we talk about people needing to be baptized, we're not coming up with some law system. We're talking about walking by faith and receiving the grace of God with the conditions that God has given. I'm being saved by nothing but faith, but my faith leads me to confess, leads me to repent, leads me to be baptized. When I pray to God for forgiveness, I'm not somehow earning salvation. I'm walking by faith. A faith that saves is a living faith. It changes my life. How are you handling and treating your faith? One of the things we've been studying in our college class on Wednesday night, and actually the current lesson we're studying, was to protect and nourish your faith. We are saved by faith. It is a heart that is trusting God that will bring us assurance of salvation and keep us in a right relationship with God. I want to conclude with this verse here this morning. We should rejoice. We stand before God. If we think about standing before God in Judgment Day, you may ask, Larry, what are you going to say to God? Why should I let you into heaven? If I'm asked that question, my answer will be by the blood of Christ. My answer will be, is I have trusted. I have walked by faith. I have lived trusting God, knowing I've fallen short, but knowing that I've had the blood to cleanse me. I stand before God not as a perfect person, but as a forgiven person. It's the cross that is my ultimate motivation in serving God. In Galatians 6:14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." I hope you've considered this. Do you know where you stand with God? Do you have a sacrifice? Are you walking by faith? Are you in guilt this morning? Are you knowing there's more? I'm falling short. I see the guilt of my sin. I want forgiveness. Trust in God. Do as those on the day of Pentecost were told. When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they were told to repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. When we baptize someone into Christ, we're assisting someone in receiving a free gift of God. I like how it's put in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. How is one forgiven? Is it by baptism alone? Are we earning salvation? Is it through some outward work in which we turn to God and boast? No. In the book of Colossians, we're told in chapter 2 about what we're doing here is we're having the body of sins cut off from us. We're being forgiven, but notice how. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. I can remember when I was baptized into Christ. I was praying to God. I was looking to God. I was so thankful that now I'm going to be forgiven. Now I'm a Christian. I was saved by faith. But I was saved by faith when my faith moved me to meet the conditions of pardon. And in the conditions of pardon is the blood of Christ. Think about it. Christian, let us live a life of joy and confidence because we have walked by faith with the faith of Abraham. If I can assist you, if we can help you in any way, in finding that faith, in finding that forgiveness, we urge you to come now as we stand and as we sing.